Good evening. It's good to see everyone out. As John mentioned, we may be few in number, but we are here to worship God and serve Him nonetheless. And it takes having very few people in a very large building to figure out how loud your kids are. So most of the time I tell you guys, you know, if people will apologize to me, oh, sorry, my kids were fuzzy. I said, don't apologize to me. You have your kids here, and that's a great thing. But when they're yours, boy, it's to the nth degree when it's in your ear. So I apologize if the boys are distracting, but they do love to sing and love to hear them love to sing. We're going to talk for just a while tonight about some fatherly advice. And when we think about new things, usually something new brings about a little bit of reflection and maybe even a little bit of change. Have you ever bought a new car? If you've ever bought a new car, you probably did some reflecting on your driving and drove a little bit differently maybe than you did when it was your old beat-up car versus your, you know, brand new car that you just drove off the lot. I know for myself, there was a change in my driving habits when mom and dad paid for the bills versus when I was paying for the bills. You don't think about certain things. You don't think about wearing your tires bald. You don't think about, you know, keeping, things up to date as far as maintenance is concerned. And so you drive a little bit differently when you buy something new. That's what something new does. Think about every new year. There's always some reflection. Am I going to change certain habits that I have, or at least try to change certain habits that I have? Make my lifestyle maybe a little bit better, you know, throughout the upcoming year. And as we get to a new year, I wanted to talk a little bit about that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, there's a change that is taking place. Solomon is about to become king. And David, in these verses, is trying to give Solomon some sound advice because he's going to be the new king. So not only is David giving advice as a father to a son, he's also giving advice from a former king to a new king on how to live his life, how to rule his kingdom. Now, if you go into chapter 22, he has a private conversation with Solomon about some of these things. He pulls Solomon aside and talks to him about a few things. But as we get to chapter 28, it's more public. He's speaking to him, but he has gathered everybody, basically, to Jerusalem. And he's making some broad, sweeping announcements for everybody. But then he brings up Solomon and talks to Solomon publicly. Now, what does that do? When we bring someone in and publicly talk to them and say, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to rule your kingdom. Doesn't it provide at least a little bit of a check and balance? So that Israel will be able to say, hey, we were there when you talked to your son, you know, when David talked to you. And we know that this is not what he told you to do. So he gives his son Solomon a little bit of pressure because he says this publicly. Again, I always like to think about sports. Think about somebody who in the locker room, amongst his peers, going into a Super Bowl says, you know what, we're going to win this game. Well, there's a little bit of excitement there. And you know, this our coach or one of the players says, I guarantee you we're going to win this game. Now, what happens if you take that person out of the locker room and put him on a press stand where there's millions of people watching? You know, somebody asks a question, what do you think about the upcoming game? And he says, I guarantee you we're going to win. Does that put more pressure on not only himself, but the teammates? Because now everybody's heard, not just this small group of people. I think David, in his wisdom, brings Solomon to the public eye and says these words. to him. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Solomon is taking over here as king, and David wants him to know some important things. And I think it's good advice for us as we look to a new year. Now, I know I'm normally a three-point person. There are five. You can blame David for that because it's David's speech that really dictates how many points I have in the lesson. But I will also say you can consider those final 2 points my gift to you this holiday season. And I know you're thinking, well, I didn't get you anything. That's okay. You don't need to have gotten me anything. These are your 2 extra points for the end of the year. The first thing that he says is know God. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. If you look at Romans chapter 1, this is certainly not what David means when he says, know God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, starting in verse 23, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. So here's a group of people that seem to know who God is, but that's not what David tells Solomon to do. He wants him to know him intimately. It means he wants Solomon to understand God. Now, I realize we're never going to be able to understand fully God, but we need to know who he is, much in the same way as I've always used this comparison when looking at this verse, how we would know our spouse. Everyone in here knows Alana. But guess what? I know her better than you do. I know her. I've already told you one thing that irritates her. I know I've got a list of other things that I'm not going to give out. And if you don't remember the one thing that I've given you, I'm not going to restate it because I get in trouble when I do that. But I know her. I know what makes her happy. I know what irritates her. And so again, when I irritate her, it's probably on purpose, right? Because I know what irritates her and what doesn't. We know our parents in that way a lot of times as children, right? We know them so well that we know what's going to push their buttons, and sometimes we do it on purpose. So David is telling Solomon, you need to know God to that extent so that if you do something against God's will, you're doing it on purpose and you should know better. And you should stay away from those things. Know God intimately. And I would encourage all of us to know God intimately. What about if we don't? Well, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. David wants Solomon, he wants us to know this, that there are times when God will give you over. Over the course of the next year, I would encourage you to get to know God better. How do I do that, right? That's the question. How do I get to know God better? Well, 1 John chapter 2 lays it out pretty easily for us. By this, we know that we have come to know him. That's the answer that we're trying to get, right? How do I get to know God better? And so the answer is right here. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. That's how David wanted Solomon to know God. And that's what I would encourage you to do as well. He continues that, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. As you look throughout Scripture, God has always required service of his people. And David is specific about how he should serve God. Not just roll through the motions, not just go through the motions and just put off the check marks and do what God has asked you to do. He says, I want you to serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. I believe David is saying, you know, Solomon, there's going to be a lot of things that you may not want to do, But you have to serve God with your whole heart, and you have to be willing to do it even though you're not going to like it. You may not want to do it, but it is the right thing to do. And I would encourage you to serve God in that way. I think this advice still holds up. If you look at Mark chapter 12 in verse 30, we're told, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He also tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and wealth or God and things. And so this is the way that David wants Solomon to serve God. Not having a split loyalty, but that he serves him with a whole heart and a willing mind. I would encourage you throughout this year to try to serve God more perfectly. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Why? "For our God is a consuming fire." Why should we serve Him? Because our God is a consuming fire. And if we do serve Him, He says, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So show gratitude by offering service to God, by serving Him. Because if we don't, He is a consuming fire. He continues in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts." So he gives here the reason that he wants his son to serve God wholeheartedly. Think about David and his relationship with God. Understanding and knowing that God searches hearts. And as we talked about this morning for just a little while, we should be telling the truth in our heart. Right? It should be truth. We should be telling ourselves the truth. Even if no one else hears what we're saying or what we're thinking or what we're singing, no one else knows what's going on in our life. We're not telling a lie. Even within ourselves, we're telling the truth. And again, I think that's what David is trying to tell Solomon. Listen, if you do something wrong, even if you're the only one that knows about it, God searches your heart. And David is intimately aware that God searches hearts. Think about this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7, as Samuel is looking to anoint the new king, and he goes to the house of Jesse looking for the son of Jesse that he was going to anoint as king, and he goes through, starts with Eliab. He's, well, this has got to be the guy, right? He's tall, just like, you know, Saul was tall, head and shoulders above all the people in Israel, and he's a big, strong, good-looking kid, and so this has to be him. And he goes all the way down the line, and God is saying, no, that's not him. That's not him. To the point where Samuel has to go to Jesse and say, do you have any more sons? And even Jesse says, well, just David, right? Just him. I can't imagine why you would want him. He didn't even, think about this. Jesse didn't even bring David to meet Samuel. He had him out tending the flock because he himself, his father, knew that it couldn't be David. But what does he say about that? But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance. Because Samuel looked at him and said, well, this can't be him. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. This is speaking of Eliab, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's where God looks. That's where God searches. He knows us. And so David is trying to express to his son Solomon, God knows your heart. He knows your intents. You need to be careful. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, again, David pleads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." God, you know my heart better than I do. Find something in there that's wrong, and I'll change it. Or help me change it. And that's what David wants Solomon to know, and Solomon to do. Our thoughts can and will defile us. Why? Because it's where our actions come from. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Okay, not terrible, right? Just an evil thought. What's the very next thing? Murders. Right? That comes from the heart. That comes from your mind. It's a thought in your mind before you act. Adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Yes, but not just thoughts. Actions to follow. This is why it makes all of these things, murders, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander, all of these things, he says, are premeditated. You thought about it before you did it. Even if it was for a moment, you thought about it before you did it. And that's what makes all of these things so hurtful, because it began as a thought in your mind and it became an action. So don't think, "Well, I just thought it. I didn't act on it." No, God's there in your heart, searching that heart. And so this year, I would encourage you to try to purify your heart, cleanse your heart. Pray the prayer of David and ask God to search your heart, to see if there's anything wrong, anything evil in that heart. And if there is, show me and I will remove it. Help me remove it. We are going to be judged by that heart. If you look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, it says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for in the day of judgment." Everything that we say, everything that we do, our thoughts are going to be judged on the day of judgment. He continues his speech to his son in front of the audience, saying, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him." So He tells His son to seek the Lord. But He also gives him the reason for that, because He will let you find Him. When we seek God, when we're told to seek God, I hope that we understand it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some effort on our part to find God. If we're not putting forth much effort, we're probably not finding God. We may find something, but it's probably not going to be the God of David. Because David tells his son, you're going to have to look. You're going to have to seek. God will let you find Him, but you're going to have to do some work. You know, every once in a while, people probably think I'm mean because I don't let my kids win every time. I want them to feel a little bit of loss. But if we're playing hide and seek or something and they're looking, I will eventually let them find me, right? Even if I have a good, and it's hard, gets harder and harder to find places to hide this, right? It's not easy anymore, but I'm still okay at it. But eventually, right, you let them find you. You let them win a little bit. But for me, I want to make them work a little bit. I want them to get used to the grind, right? Because to be good at something, you don't want to just look for 2 minutes and then quit, right? Because I've seen kids do that. You know, kids are playing hide and seek, and you got kids hiding all over the house, and the person that's supposed to be looking for them quit 10 minutes ago. And they're sitting down playing and watching. They're not even looking anymore. I think sometimes, spiritually speaking, that's what we do. I looked for a little bit and I didn't seem to find him, so I'm just going to give up. No, it's going to take some effort to find God. He will let you find him, but he's going to make you work a little bit for it. In Jeremiah 29, in verse 13, he says, "You will seek me and find me, but when? When you search for me with all your heart." God's just waiting to be found. But he says, I'm reading your heart. And if you're not searching for me with all your heart, you're not going to find me. I'm not going to let you find me until you give me your whole heart. And I think so oftentimes we fail to do that. We might seek and seek for a little while and seek hard for a little while, but not give him our whole heart. He says, you won't find me. I think that's why we have such a diverse religious world, right? Because there are people who search, but may not search for their whole heart, and they find something and they feel like they think that it's God. But he says, unless you search for me with your whole heart, you're not going to find me. We can't seek God for the wrong reasons either. I've known of people who have, and I'll use air quotes, quote unquote, sought God to get family or friends off their back. Well, they think I should do this. And so they get baptized, but for the entirely wrong reason. Are they true children of God? I don't believe they are, but I'm not the judge. I don't know what's in somebody's mind. But if we're getting baptized to get somebody off our back, I don't think we're a Christian. I don't think we're a child of God. Just by going through the motions, going through the action. Over the years, and maybe you can confirm this with Mark. He's been doing it longer than I have. I've seen countless girlfriends and boyfriends come to services, get baptized, break up, never see him again. Right? We see that all the time. Are those people seeking God with their whole heart? I don't think so. If we're doing it for the wrong reasons, we're not really doing it at all. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 26, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, the 4,000, he gets a little frustrated with his audience. He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." Jesus gets frustrated because they're following him for the wrong reasons. It's great that they're following him, but they're following him for the wrong reasons, and they're not going to last when they do that. I would encourage you this year to honestly seek for God with your whole heart. And if you do, you'll find him. He'll allow you to find him. Finally, let's conclude with David's speech. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." It is certainly a serious thing to forsake God. If you go to Joshua chapter 24, and we usually read verse 15, you know, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua challenges Israel and says, listen, you can go and you can serve the gods of the land in which we're living. You can serve the gods that your fathers served before you. Or you can serve God Almighty. But make the choice today. What are you going to do? And Israel's all, you know, we're all in, right? We are going to serve God. And they get this warning. "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." So Joshua tells the children of Israel, listen, just because you served him once or at one period of time does not mean that that equals the rest of your life. No, you have to continue to serve Him. If you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Don't test Him on that. It is a serious thing to forsake God. So we ask ourselves the question, do we forsake Him? Do we forsake Him from time to time? In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 25, He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. He says, some people will make it a habit of forsaking the assembly. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What I want you to understand about this verse is that it's not about missing the preacher. It's not about missing me and what I might have to say. That's not what he's talking about when he says forsake the assembly. Some people will make a habit of forsaking the assembly. It's not about taking a number off of the board. Oh, you weren't here. It's not about that. Somewhere along the line, I think we've maybe lost the meaning of forsaking the assembly. But it's about forsaking God. It has nothing to do with me or whoever else is up here. Are we forsaking God? And that's the question. Are we not strong enough in our faith toward God? That's the question. And again, I can't answer that. I don't know. If we miss a service, if we miss 10 services, I can't answer that question for you. Only you probably know, or maybe God knows, whether or not you're forsaking Him, because it's not about me. It's not about a number on the board. It's about whether or not we're forsaking God. And that's what Solomon is getting advice from his father David. That's the advice that he's getting. If you forsake Him. He doesn't go into great detail about what that means, but he says if you fall away from Him, then He will cut you off forever. Just because He's done good to you at one point in your life does not mean that that's going to carry through for your entire life. No, you need to continue to serve Him to the best of your ability. Ask yourself this question. Has God asked too much of me? You ever hear that expression, oh, you're asking too much? I don't know if you do yard sales. You can't really bargain with people at Walmart. You know, they don't bargain with you. But if you go to a yard sale or something, there are certain stores that you can bargain with people. And somebody may come to you or you go to them and you say, you know what, you're asking too much. That's too much for that. I won't pay that much. It's a little over the, I'll go here, but I won't go here. We can do that with buying houses. Oh, that's too much. But I'll pay this. But that's too much. Can we do that with God? God, I'll do everything you ask of me, but that's too much. You're stretching too far here, God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Look at what God says to you. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I love this verse because in the original language, and it's a quote from the Old Testament from Hebrew, but in Hebrew there's five negatives here. And so the verse can read, I will never ever desert you. I will never ever ever forsake you. He is trying in very strong words to tell you that He's here. I'm not going to forsake you. Are you going to forsake me? That's the only question. We cannot ask, will God forsake me? Will God ever forsake me? We can't even ask that question. The only question that we can ask is, will I forsake God? God sent His Son to die for you. And his son says this, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Now think about that. God says, I will never, five negatives there. I will not forsake you. Will you forsake me? I sent my son to die for you, and here's what I'm asking of you. Believe, be baptized, and you will be saved. Now, I believe that biblical belief is more than just something mental. It's something that is very continuous. We believe everything that God says, and we do everything that He asks us to do, but is what He asks us to do too much? And I think we can all say the answer to that question is no. Emphatically, no. God has not asked too much of me. Why would I forsake Him? You know, I think David gives some great advice to his son. Not just, you know, a father wanting to see his son succeed, but also a king, a former king that wants to see the next king succeed as well, because it is his son. Guess what? That fatherly advice that we get from David, our Father wants us, our Heavenly Father, wants us to be successful too. He doesn't want us to lack in anything. He wants us to have every opportunity that we can to have a hope of eternal life with Him one day. And He wants us to follow His advice. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. If you're here tonight and not a child of God, you can do so by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. There's time and opportunity to do that. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who has slipped, who maybe is not heeding the advice that David gives to his son Solomon, again, you have time and opportunity to correct that tonight. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.